Welcome tonight. I'm Stan, and for those of you that don't know me, I'm the lead pastor here, part of the teaching team, and we're here tonight to talk about some names. Have you ever ran across somebody that had a really strange name, or maybe a really common name? A couple of weeks ago, I was up here, and I was talking about somebody, and I used a generic name that I thought nobody would actually relate to, and I said, well, if Joe Smith was out there, and we got Joe Smith sitting right here, Josiah, and he told me about it afterwards. Who names their kids something that common? Where's Peter? Is Peter and Guinea here? There you are. There you are. Well, he thinks it's Joe. Anyway, I had some people that I knew in a past life who named their kids after the seasons. They had a daughter named Summer, a daughter named Winter, and a daughter named Autumn. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. I would never do that to my kids. And then there was another parent who, the parents named their kids Bambi, Buffy, Bethany, and Brittany. How would you like to grow up in that family? And their dogs, I forgot their dogs' names, but they started with B as well. And anyway, just crazy stuff. A name can say a lot about a person. Names have meanings. My name is Stan, and that means near a stony meadow. Yeah, that's deep, isn't it? That's deep. My parents would not have researched my name before they named me. Actually, I was named after my dad, so it was easy for them, and I actually gave them a hard time until they both weren't here anymore. But anyway, when I named my kids, we named Garrett. You know what Garrett means? Garrett's not here tonight. He was here in the morning. Garrett means mighty with a spear. Yeah, is that Garrett? Yeah. Grant, his name's Grant Jacob, and his name means great trickster or great deceiver. Anybody know Grant? Julia means young, fair, and beautiful. And, of course, she is. And then when Jill came along, we had ran out of all of our creative energy. So we named her Jill, which is a derivative of Julia, which means young, fair, and beautiful. So, yeah. And now, oh, I've got a grandchild now. And her name's Harriet. And Harriet means ruler of the house. She's 9.5 months old. And guess what she is? She is the ruler of the house, and she gets what she wants when she wants. I don't know how long that's going to go on for, but anyway. So all of those names, while they have meaning, they did not define who my kids were going to be or my granddaughter's going to be. I don't have that much power to choose a name that's going to fit my kid, and then hopefully they become that, or to make sure that they become that. Some of the names that we look at in Scripture are different. They have significance, that they were given names. So many people given names by God, and they had significant meaning. Like, for instance, God changed Abram's name. Abram meant exalted father. He changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. His wife was named Sarai, which means princess, and he renamed her Sarah, which means my princess. Significant difference there. And then, you remember Jacob? We named one of our kids Jacob, the middle name. But Jacob meant deceiver. God renamed Jacob Israel, which means God fights. Very significant. And then, remember a guy in the New Testament called Simon? There's a couple of them. But the one that I'm talking about was renamed Peter. Simon means listener. Jesus said, you're no longer going to be Simon, you're going to be Peter, which means rock. And then he said, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And then when God sent his only son into the world, he didn't leave things to chance. He made sure that that name was given right. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So when we look at names in Scripture, there's a lot of meaning behind them. And God himself is known by many different names. Today we're launching a new series called I Am, which is one of the names of God. We're going to explore that in depth tonight. And there's over 100 different names of God as you go out through Scriptures. We're not going to explore them all. We're going to do about 10 or 11 of them over the next several weeks. But the names of God are significant because they are rich in meaning. And as we unpack the names of God, He's going to reveal to us more about who He is, His character, and just the nature that He holds. He named Himself those names on purpose. My goal, our goal for this series is that by understanding God more through His names, we're going to grow in our understanding, we're going to deepen our love for Him, and we're going to strengthen our faith in Him. One of the verses I ran across that really brought this home to me was Psalm chapter 9 and verse 10. And it's kind of my vision, overarching vision for this series. It says, "Those who know your name will put their trust in you." That might be my new life verse. That is why I get up every morning. Because my heart's desire is to see people knowing God's name and putting their trust in Him. Not only for salvation, for those that don't yet know Jesus, and if you're here tonight and you're in that camp, we hope that you'll draw just a little bit closer, take a step just a little bit closer to that tonight by hearing more about God. But for those that are already following Jesus, already believers in God, we hope, I hope daily, that you are strengthening your faith in Him by knowing His name. So that's why we're going to spend so many weeks on it. Tonight we're going to begin this series with the most common and the most important name of God in all of Scripture. If you've read the Bible much, anybody read the Bible? All right? A few of you? Good, good. All right. When you run across the name Lord, L-O-R-D, sometimes, not every time, but you see it in all caps. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, right? Anybody notice that before? If you haven't noticed it, go home and read your Bible a little more and notice it. Well, that word, Lord, in all caps, is the, I don't want to say translation because it's not a translation. It's the ignoring of another word to translate it the best we could. It's the Hebrew letters YHWH. And the best way we can figure out how to say that in English is Yahweh. And that's probably actually not even correct, but that's the best we've got. And sometimes we call that Jehovah because they take the name Adonai, which is the Lord without all the caps, Adonai, and they combine it with Yahweh, and somehow they came up with Jehovah. I'm not sure, but that's what theologians have done over the years. Jews held this name in such a high regard that they wouldn't even say it because they were afraid that they would be taking the name of God in vain. And just a bit of a parenthesis here for a second. In our society and in our world and in our church community, we use God's name all the time. We want to proclaim God's name. We want it out there. But sometimes I wonder if we use God's name too lightly. When we say, "Oh my God," and things like that. And we combine God's name with a swear word behind it and things. The Jews of that day would have thought even saying God's name is risky for them because they didn't want to say it in vain. I was actually officiating Grand Iron yesterday, and on the way there, I had one of the other officials driving with me. He's an agnostic or possibly even atheist. I think he would say he's atheist. I think he's more agnostic. He knows that I'm a pastor. He knows my faith, and we have a lot of spiritual conversations. And he's very careful around me about the things he says. And we got there, and it wasn't raining, and it looked like the rain was going to miss our games. And he said, "It's not going to rain, thank God." And then he was like, "Oh, can I say that? Is that okay?" And I said, "Yeah, actually, God is glad you're thanking Him for a change, you know?" So, as followers of Jesus, for those of you that are already there and you already believe in God and you reverence God, can I encourage you to consider, how do you use God's name? And maybe put that through that filter the same way the Jews did back then. Now, this name Yahweh is used in Scripture 6,828 times. Often it's combined with another name in our Old Testament. We don't have time today to look at all 6,800 unless you really want to. Right? Okay. So we're going to look at a passage in the book of Exodus. A book that Moses wrote, it's a historical account of when the children of Israel left Egypt, when they were rescued out of Egypt. We're going to look at a passage there where God reveals Himself as Yahweh. If you've been in the church scene for very long, you've probably heard this story. Moses was out in the field tending some sheep. This is a job he had been doing for close to 40 years, and he was out there for a reason. See, Moses was born an Israelite. He was a Hebrew. He was rescued from genocide by Pharaoh's daughter. The king of Egypt's daughter found Moses, and she adopted him. All right, that's why he didn't get killed. All the babies of that time who were Hebrew babies were supposed to be killed. Pharaoh's daughter adopted Moses. So he grew up as the king's grandson. Then one day, as a grown man, he went out, and he had identified somewhere along the line that he was a Hebrew, that he wasn't an Egyptian. He went out, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave. He didn't like that, so he killed the Egyptian and buried him. And then he got found out, some people had saw him, so he ran for his life. He was a fugitive. So he's out in the desert, he's running for his life, and he had made a new life for himself now. He got married, had a kid, and his job was tending sheep. He was working for his father-in-law. Anybody ever work for your father-in-law? Yeah, my hand's up. That year was the longest 10 years of my life. It was great. It was wonderful. Anyway, thanks for listening. So Moses is out there tending sheep, and he looks over, and he's near a mountain called Sinai, and he sees this bush that's on fire, but the bush isn't burning up. It wasn't like the Australia bushfires. The bush wasn't burning up, and God spoke to him out of that bush. He went to check it out a little bit closer, and God said, "Hey, stop, don't come any closer, take your feet up, or shoes off, because you're standing on holy ground." And then the Lord spoke to Moses out of the bush, and he said, "I have seen the oppression of my people. I've heard their prayers. And you know what? I'm going to deliver them out of Egypt. And Moses, you're going to be the leader." Now, if I'm Moses, knowing the history that I just shared with you about why Moses is out there in the first place, I'm going to get excited. It's like, woohoo! 40 years ago, I was ready to start that revolution. And now God has caught up with my plan. Right? Wouldn't you think that? That's what he wanted. But 40 years have passed. He's older, he's tired, he's disillusioned by then, maybe even with God to some degree because of what happened in his life. Look at Moses' response. In Exodus 3, verse 11, he says, Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" He's saying, "Yeah, I tried that before and it didn't go so well for me. Why would I do that? I'm not the person for this job. I tried it before. You didn't get on board, God. No, I'm not your man." Verse 13, God answered, "I will be with you, and this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain." But Moses protested again, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they will ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" So Moses is saying, why would they listen to me? I don't have the authority. I'm not going to do this on my own back. How in the world do you think I'm going to do this? God's reply in verse 14, it says, God replied to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations.'" Here we have God revealing to Moses a name that he had not revealed yet. He was known by that, as we read the pages of Scripture, we see that name, but he had not revealed it up to that point. And he's telling Moses, "That's who I am, and it's going to be for all generations." Look at Exodus 6:2. It says, "God said to Moses, 'I am Yahweh the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty, but I did not reveal my name Yahweh to them.'" So when Moses asked God, "Who should I say sent me?" there were three responses. The first response, just directly answering his question, says, God says, I am who I am. That was for Moses. He said, I am who I am. Then he said, say to Israel, I am has sent me. Say to Israel, Yahweh has sent me. Three responses there, and they were all similar. The words Yahweh and I am, the Hebrew word that they both stem from, is called Hayah. Hayah. I told them this morning that we're going to start saying that around the office all the time. Sounds like a karate move. When I'm done with a meeting, I'm going to say Hayah. You know, that means God says we're done. You know, that kind of thing, something like that. Anyway, but what does this name mean? As we try to unpack that, we need to understand I am, Yahweh, come from a similar root word, and they are used interchangeably here in this passage. And there's a few facts that this name brings out for us. First of all, I am lets us know that God exists. See, the very simple definition of I am, of Yahweh, is self-existent one. Notice the one on the end there? There is only one that is self-existent. That means that God is uncaused and he is self-sufficient. Nothing caused him to be. He is just there. He's not dependent on anyone or anything for his existence. He's always existed and always will. That's what the name Yahweh, that's what I am literally means. Now, for many of you that are church people and you've grown up around the church and things, you're thinking, this is basic, this is 101, I know that, I know God exists, we've accepted that a long time ago. Well, I would suggest to you there's two reasons we need to really examine that tonight a little bit further. First of all, that's not the starting place for everyone in society today. When I was growing up, everybody started from that space. God exists. It was assumed there's a God. Not so anymore. Many people challenge that assumption. There's a group called out, I call it a denomination of atheists, called the New Atheist. The New Atheist is a group of people with some of the leaders are called Sam Harris and Richard Dawkins. There's a whole list of other people. And they are presenting intellectual arguments of why faith is foolishness. And I actually respect these guys. I respect their right to study and to articulate their views and all of those things. I think they're wrong, but I respect their right to do that. The reason they are new atheists, and it's a new branding for them, is because old atheists just oppose God, says, no, there's no God, and that's the way I'm going to live my life. The new atheists say, it's not okay for you to have faith in a God. They don't want to tolerate anyone having faith, whether it's Buddhists, Hindus, Christians, Muslims, anybody. They think any faith should be challenged and done away with. Because it's foolishness. Those are the new atheists. That's the world that we're living in today. You know, it's interesting that we never see God trying to prove that he exists. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when we start reading the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God. And then it starts talking about all the things that God has done and who God is. It doesn't say, in the beginning, there was nothing, and then there was all this stuff happened, and then God was made. Anything like that. It just says, in the beginning, God. It assumed his existence. Now, if you ask me, all right, Stan, how did you get here and how did you become the person you are today? It would be a very, very long story, but it would start with the passing on of genetic code from my mom and my dad. Then I would be born, and then I would give you a long progression of all the things that happened to me throughout my life that have shaped me and molded me and changed me and made me the person that I am today. How I got to this place. And then you could be mad at all kinds of people for how I turned out. If you ask God, God, where did you come from? Or what made you who you are today? God would say, I am. There would be no explanation of genetic code being passed on to him because he always was. And I think it's beautiful. There would be no conversation about all the circumstances and situations of his life that had molded him and shaped him and made him who he is today Because who he is today is who he was then. Which is, then is never, ever, yeah, get your head around that and then come back and tell me so I can't, all right? Imagine, can you imagine God saying, you know, wow, the things I've gone through this last year, this last 2 or 3 years, this season of life have been really exhausting and taxing. And, you know, I deserve a holiday. I deserve to have a mental meltdown. I deserve a break because, and I deserve to be the way I am, a grumpy person or a happy person or whatever, because of all the circumstances. Can you imagine God saying that? Of course not. That's not God. Because God has always been. God doesn't change. Circumstances and situations don't change him. He's always existed. So we need to talk about the fact that God exists because there are people that do not believe that God exists, and that's their starting place. We also need to talk about the fact that God exists because you and I in this room today, many of us, say, yes, I believe God exists. Yes, I'm a follower of God. I'm here every week. Don't you see me and all that? But we live our lives like we don't believe God really exists. Or at least that he's not really who Yahweh says he is, the name Yahweh, the self-existent one, the creator of everything, of heaven and earth. Because see, if God exists, how should that impact our lives? How much of our lives should that impact? What priority should we give him? How much should we trust him if he is who he says he is? And if we really believe that. See, I think that it's more often than not, most of us acknowledge him, but we treat him similar to how we treat hydrogen. Mark mentioned hydrogen last week in his message. But you learned in school that hydrogen was a part of air. And that it's part of what you breathe in, and it's there, and you said, okay, yeah, I believe hydrogen exists, and then you parked that somewhere, and you didn't remember it until just now when I reminded you, and you went on with more relevant things in life. I think sometimes that's the way we treat God, where we say, yeah, I know God exists, I believe in God, I'm a follower of Jesus, but when it comes to practically letting that affect our daily life, we treat him more like hydrogen. Fascinating. When we think about the atheist, do you know the atheists pick up on this? And it's one of the chief things that they use against us. They say that people who say they are followers of Christ, who believe in God, they actually don't live like they do. So that's evidence that they actually don't either, and everybody should be atheist. It's kind of crazy, isn't it, that we as believers sometimes feed the atheist ammunition against us. So see, God exists. We know that because the name I Am, the name Yahweh, tells us God exists. It also tells us that without God, nothing else exists. He exists, and without him, nothing exists. God is I Am. He's self-existent. He's not caused. He's not created. He was there when there was nothing. And because he is there, everything else that is there is there. Too often, I think we try to put God in a box, and we all have different size boxes. We say, okay, well, maybe this is my God box for this stage of my life. I need this much of God. This is where he fits in. And then maybe that box gets bigger sometimes, and we have areas of our life that box can't get near. And sometimes even a box the size of this building, you know, this building is a box. Sometimes that's our God-sized box. That's where I go to do the God thing on Sunday. Throughout the week, yeah, I'll do whatever I want, but I'll do the God thing on Sunday because that's my God-sized box. Think about the universe. If a box could be built that could contain all the universe, yes, you can't imagine that. But if it could happen, God would be outside that box. He is bigger than everything. He's the almighty, all-powerful creator and sustainer of the universe. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 says, "Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary." See, the sun, the moon, the stars, all the galaxies, everything in the universe, everything that we have discovered today and that we haven't discovered yet, God created all of that. He's bigger than all of that. We can look at his creation and know that he is God. But let me tell you a little secret about that. Sometimes I think we actually can tend to overemphasize creation, and creation becomes God for us, because God is not God because he created. God created because he is God. See, it starts with who he is. It doesn't start with what he did. It starts with who he is. And you may be like me, and you believe in a literal six 24-hour days of creation where God created everything in 6 days, and you might be thinking, yeah, you're old and you're uneducated and all that. That's okay. I can live with that. Or you may be one of those people who think, yeah, God created, but he did it over a long process of time and all of that, and that's where I'm going to sit. That's okay, because the key point is that God created. However he chose to do that, that's up to him. But the fact that he created, nothing exists without him. He existed before everything else, and he is the one who created everything. That means he created you. It means he created me. If I was God, I would not have created you. If I was God, I wouldn't have created me. Because I find myself more trouble than I'm worth if I was God. I think, why did I create people when they're just going to tarnish my name? When they're going to actually make me look bad sometimes? That's how I would view it. But God viewed people very differently. God viewed people with infinite value. Think about that. He created you. He made you the way you are. He made you unique. He made you special. And he sees you as valuable. He wasn't bored or in need of some friends, so he decided he had to create, because God had no needs. He was self-sufficient. He is self-sufficient. He created you to have a relationship with you. But you know what that also means, the fact that he created you? It means that you're responsible to him. This is the key reason why people who want to believe there is no God want that. Because the minute they say, yes, I believe there is a God and he is the creator, they are responsible to him. If they can explain him away and pretend he's not there, then they're not responsible to him. They can do whatever they want in their life. But if we go back to the conversation that Yahweh, I am, is having with Moses there in that bush, Moses asked the question, who should I say sent me? God's answer to Moses was, I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. Tell them Yahweh sent you. He's saying, tell them that the almighty, self-existent one sent you. Tell them the one that created them sent you. Tell them the one who has dominion over everything and everyone sent you. Tell them the one who exists apart from them but without whom none of them exist sent you. That's what he was saying when he said, I am. Those two words mean all of that. And he's telling Moses, hey, tell them this is who sent you. But I believe that message was for Moses in that moment. Because Moses didn't want to go do it. Moses felt insufficient. He felt like he would fail at the task. But God said, I am who I am. I'm the one sending you. And you need to tell them I'm the one sending you. I have all the power. I am the creator of everything. I am sending you. So we've established two things so far out of the name Yahweh or I am. God exists and nothing exists without God, right? So some people then ask the question, what kind of God though is Yahweh? What kind of God is I am? It's all fine and well to say that he is God, he's self-existent, and he was there before anything, and he created everything. But what if he's a bad God? Because we haven't established anything else about him yet. Some people view God as angry and vengeful, and somebody just wants to take away all our fun and destroy our lives. Some view him or question his goodness because of all the things they see in this world. And they even conclude that because of everything they see in this world, there is no God. They look at it and say, why is there war in this world if there's a God? Why are there natural disasters in this world if there is a God? Why do children get abused in this world if there is a God? Why? There cannot be a God if all this happens. Their conclusion, because all the bad stuff is there's no God. My next question for that person that believes that, that there can't be a God because all the bad stuff is, if there is no God, who you're actually blaming for all the bad stuff, by the way, who is responsible for all the bad stuff? The obvious answer is mankind, human beings. We are responsible for all that bad stuff. So I try to take people back a step and say, okay, you know what? You just established that man, humans, made all the messes and created all this junk that you don't like. Why do we have to say there's no God when we just said people are the problem? Let people be the problem. God be God. You hear that? See how that works? That's a beautiful thing. You should have written that down because you're going to want that one day. Let's unpack a little bit about who this God is, because people think that he's not good. There's several passages that are up on the screen that say Yahweh is good. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good. Then Psalm, several verses there. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord for he's good. His love endures forever. Praise the Lord for the Lord is good. And that's just a small sampling of all the places that tells us he is good. In his goodness, he is also holy. Yahweh is holy. Leviticus 11:44 says, "For I am the Lord your God. You must consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy." So we know that he's good and he's holy. You're not going to like this one. Because he's holy, Yahweh hates sin. He's good and he's holy. He hates sin. Genesis chapter 6, starting verse 5, says, "The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, 'I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing.'" See, this is part of God's holiness. He has to hate sin because he can't, because he's holy, he cannot tolerate sin in his presence. If he tolerated sin, he wouldn't be holy. And if he wasn't holy, he wouldn't be Yahweh. He has to take a stand against sin. What's beautiful about this good, holy God who hates sin is that he demonstrates love through sacrifice. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. "The Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife." Again, if you've been around church, you know the story. He created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden. It was paradise. And then they committed the original sin. They did the only thing that God told them not to do, eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when they did that, in Genesis chapter 3, Yahweh came looking for them in the garden. And when he found them, he made clothes for them. Did you see where the clothes came from? From the skins of animals. The animals were not just scurrying along and then they shed their skin for Adam and Eve's clothes. Okay? Those animals died so that Adam and Eve could have clothes. Animals didn't do anything wrong. But God demonstrated love for Adam and Eve because they realized they were naked and that wasn't good for anyone once they figured that out. And God said, "Here's some clothes." But those animals had to die for that. What does all of this mean for you and I? Well, let's go back and look at the conversation Yahweh was having with Moses. You see, in the context, there's a strong redemptive characteristic. The whole reason, the whole basis for their conversation was that God was preparing to deliver Israel out of the bondage of slavery. He was going to deliver them from Egypt into freedom, to a land flowing with milk and honey. He says this, he says, "I have heard their cries and I am aware of their suffering. I have come down to deliver them." He came down to meet with Moses in the bush. "I'm here to rescue them from bondage and give them freedom." For you and I, If we understand the name Yahweh, we know that God is good. We know that He is holy. He is perfect. He is set apart. And we also know God hates sin. And that's not great for you and I, because the reality is you and I are sinners. We break God's heart when we sin, when we do things that are wrong. His holiness can't tolerate that. Our sin demands payment. But God loves people, and you and I are people. And just like when Yahweh came down to meet Adam and Eve in their moment of sin, when they needed to be rescued, and He gave the sacrifice for their clothes, He came down to deliver you and I from our sin. John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am." It's probably the most prolific declaration that Jesus made, that He was God. He says, "I am." He also said, "I and the Father are one," and other things, but He says, "I am." He's taking on the name of Yahweh. He's saying, "I am. I'm bigger than all your problems. I'm bigger than all the things that you're going through. I'm bigger than the sin that has put you in a place against God." And then He was that sacrifice. He came to earth as a man, and He was the sacrifice for you and I. For you and I, all we have to do is acknowledge that. We acknowledge that God is God and we are not. He existed. He created us. We are sinners because we are not holy. God loves us. He sent Jesus to die for us. And if we just say yes, if we just say, "Yeah, God, that's me. I take that. I accept that. I accept the payment Jesus made for my sins," then we can have a relationship with that good, holy God who hates sin. And you know what? We'll actually start hating sin as well. We'll be changed. We'll be transformed. Just like the animals that were made, that were sacrificed for Adam and Eve's clothing, they were clothed in animal skins. Because Jesus died for our sins, we can be clothed in His righteousness. That's what the name Yahweh is all about. For those of you who are already followers of Jesus, and that part, you've already got that sewn up, you know that for sure. I want to bring you back to the fact that God exists and nothing else exists apart from God, and ask you the question tonight: have you put God in a box? Are you acknowledging Him with your lips and the things that you say, your words, but you're not really letting Him impact every area of your life? God is the great I Am. He is Yahweh. He's the self-existing one. He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. And we are responsible to Him. Let that sit with you for just a moment. Think about that. Think about the magnitude of who God is. Who Yahweh is, the great I Am. And as you think about that, ask yourself, how should that affect my life? What areas of your life are you not acknowledging Him in? What areas of your life are you not trusting Him in? Is it relationships? Is it career? Is it finances? Is it your health? He says, "I am who I am. I'm bigger than all of those problems. Whatever your situation is, I'm bigger than that," He says. "Trust me. Trust me." He was asking Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses didn't want to do it. Moses was older, disillusioned, had had enough, wasn't interested at that point, and didn't think he was capable. God said, "I am who I am." He says, "Moses, you know who you're talking to here. If I just asked you to do something, I think I can make sure it happens." That's what he's saying. What's God asking you to do? Is there something in your life that clearly, you know, God communicated to me, however, through His word, through a prompting of His spirit or whatever it might be? Is there something clearly God has laid on your heart and you said, "No, that's too big. I can't imagine being able to do that"? But you know God said, "Do it." Are you willing to trust Him with that? We're going to wrap up tonight. I'm going to pray. The band's going to come and sing. And if you are holding back stuff in your life, First of all, if you've never responded for salvation, if you never responded to his love for you and the sacrifice Christ made, do that tonight. Let me invite you to do that tonight. Come up the front, somebody will pray with you. You can ask them questions. If you just need prayer for something else that's going on in your life that you haven't released yet to God, I would encourage you to respond. Respond in the moment while your heart is being prompted. Don't go out those doors. Don't go enjoy the supper tonight and the pizza tonight and everything until you've done business here, until you've acknowledged God as the self-existent one, and you've released those things you've been holding back. Father, thank you for this night. I thank you for your people here. Lord, I thank you for being a God who is so much bigger than us. And God, you know that we don't always acknowledge you. In every area of our life, Lord, there's areas that we always hold back. And Lord, we're sorry for that. We want to do better. Even our mission statement as a church says that we're striving to be. Lord, we acknowledge we haven't got there yet. Thank you so much for your grace that covers when we fail. But Lord, help us to just get a fresh glimpse of who you are, to make you bigger than we've allowed you to be in our minds and even in our hearts. Help us to just scratch the surface of who you are and to respond to that with open hands.